leads right into what I want to speak about as well. Brethren, have any of you ever been so sick that you didn't know if you would survive? And have any of you been so injured that you didn't know if you would recover or if you would be crippled for the rest of your life? Or if you've known someone in your family or a good friend who's been really, really seriously ill or in danger of great illness or death? Of course we have, haven't we? And we know that for some of our own people here, from each one of us, we could go through a really wonderful fellowship afternoon just sharing stories of how God has healed us and healed our family, and how important that is to us, and how amazing it is when we are blessed to live again, not to live again, but to live another day, another week, another year, to have our health restored, to be able to come together on the Sabbath day and fellowship and worship again together because God has blessed us with healing. We are soon to be observing Passover, and there's a special element of Passover that I really wanted to cover. And we see it written in the scriptures and the instructions to the church about how we are to observe Passover, and one of the great blessings of it, and that is the blessing of healing. And we can read of this and pick up the story in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul here is addressing the congregation there in Corinth, who apparently had kept the feast, but maybe not quite as they ought to have kept it. You can read earlier verses in chapter 11. But I want to pick up and focus our attention on this element of the Passover and the element of healing that is so intrinsically connected to our observance. Healing is one of the great blessings and the benefits that we have through Jesus Christ, and it's a joyful thing. I wanted to talk about some of the things, and as we'll read the verses, yes, there's some somber elements there, but if we can look and see the reason that Jesus Christ has offered this blessing to us and instructs us to be able to look in his word and see the great love that is there for us as we observe the Passover, and then throughout the year when we call on him for healing, that we can do so with faith and assurance and with joy of heart, knowing that truly he does hear. And Passover helps us understand why it is that he hears and blesses us in this way. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And Paul is just here reviewing and rehearsing what he learned from Christ. And he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," speaking of the bread, "and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body,'" which is, in the New King James, it says, "broken for you." Remember in the first split sermon we heard that in Luke 22:19 it said, "This is my body which is given for you." And his bones were not broken, and this word should be given. "But it was his body which is given for us." That's an act of kindness, an act of self-sacrifice, an act of wanting to take on his own self something that we could be relieved of. And we'll see what that is as we read on. And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's more when we take the Passover than simply remembering that he lived or that he said these things or things that he did, but to remember him, that he is there for us today. He's there for us now, and we remember almost calling him to mind that he is with us as we read these things today on the Sabbath, as we especially take the Passover in a few weeks' time. And then drop down in verse 27. says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, often, especially for those of us who have been in the church for many years, and we read this, and we can focus on our feeling of unworthiness and our guilt and our burden of sin and all of that. But brethren, I want to lift that away and look at what Christ is saying in regard to healing and in regard to this body of Christ that we are to discern as we read on. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, eat of it and drink of it with the knowledge, with the discernment, as we read in the next verse. For he who eats and drinks, and here it says in the New King James, perhaps in the King James as well, it says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body. Did you know that those words there in verse 29, in an unworthy manner, those were not really in the major texts of the Bible. They were added in a later text and then made their way into the King James Version. And if we take those words out, which were not there in the original, it would mean, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There, the emphasis in verse 27 is that we are not to be unworthy in our taking of it, but the focus is more on the body of Christ and discerning that than it is on any unworthiness of ourselves in a sense of sinfulness or guilt. We are to realize as we take that bread and eat that and drink that wine that we are looking at the body of Christ himself. And by this, we could look and say, well, it means the church, the body of Christ, and there are verses that speak of that, and it does have implications. But I think here in this section of Scripture, it's referring to the actual body of Jesus Christ himself. And how do I know that and say that? It's because verse 30 says this. For this reason, for the fact that sometimes we don't discern the Lord's body as we ought, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And so, brethren, there's a part of this subject that I don't think we understand yet as fully as we need to and as fully as Paul did when he was writing these words to us. We can look and see in the ministry of Jesus Christ and in the ministry of the apostles after him, many miraculous healings of people. People with withered arms had their arm restored. People who were lame rose up and jumped and leapt. And people who were blind could see. And people who were deaf could hear. We see scriptural evidence of all of these things. We even see people who were dead were raised from the dead, again to mortal life. And so all of these are miraculous things that come to us through Jesus Christ, the healings of his own people. And it's my hope that as we take the Passover this year, that we will discern the Lord's body more accurately, more completely, more appreciatively of what it is that he's done for us. And I want to focus on this in a sense of what he did for us so willingly and so wonderfully and with joy in his heart that he could heal his people and give to us the health that he knows that we want and need. These are things that are like the first message. They are mysterious. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, we read this as we get into this topic. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Well, brethren, we know that it is through the sufferings of Christ, and that somberness is there, of course. We need to see that, respect it, and be deeply appreciative of it. But through the sufferings of Christ, blessings come to us, because he wanted to take on himself the things that burden us and to be able to relieve us of our illnesses and our injuries and bring healing to us. And we see here that mystery was there as well. The apostles, the prophets, those who wrote the scriptures wondered, what would it be? Why was Isaiah inspired to write about the sufferings of Christ? And King David in the Psalms and others. What is this about? And how does it relate to Passover? This wonderful blessing of healing. Let's read and see, because we need to see what is here that the prophets wrote about and didn't quite understand, because it hadn't yet been revealed fully what it would mean, how it would be done, that the Christ would suffer this way. They knew that the Messiah would come, and they expected that it would be in power and glory, and not understanding fully until he did come and did live his life, what he was doing and accomplishing. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs," or our sicknesses. He took them on himself. And to bear something is to carry it, to pick it up and make it his load. "And carried our sorrows," or our pains. "And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." So let's notice these somber things, brethren, but notice the reason. We're going to read these because they're here to help us understand our Lord and Savior. "He was bruised for our iniquities." These things are also here for us to be able to appreciate the blessing and to discern the Lord's body. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That was a prophecy that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ many years, hundreds of years before he came. And Christ inspired Isaiah to write these words. Now, God gives the word to Christ, and Christ passes it on to us. And I believe that Christ was the one who inspired this directly, knowing centuries in advance what he would have to endure and why he would be so willing to endure it. As we discern the Lord's body, we see one thing here, don't we, that is by his stripes that we are healed, that the stripes placed upon him the time of his suffering. And so what we read in Peter was that Isaiah and others who wrote these words, they wondered about this, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We're going to read about both of those things. "He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed." You know, there are two main benefits that come to us through the sacrifice of Christ. If I were to ask you, and I know you would know these answers, what are the two main things that come to us that we receive through the actual sacrifice of Christ. You know, of course, the forgiveness of our sins and the healing of our bodies. Notice this in Psalm 103, very famous psalm. We read it often because it's so encouraging. In Psalm 103, verse 1 through 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." This is a song of joyfulness, of expression, of thankfulness to God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases." Those are the two big ones that come to us directly through his sacrifice. And other benefits are listed in the next couple verses as well. "Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Those blessings and benefits that come to us are so awesome. And David here was expressing that joyfulness and thankfulness for them. In 1 Peter, he echoes then, but now after the sacrifice of Christ, looking back on it, whereas Isaiah was looking forward to what would happen, and now we see a view from Peter looking back and understanding what happened a few years earlier before he wrote this. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we read here, I bet it's 2 Peter. Nope, I was on the wrong page. There it is, 1 Peter 2:21. "For to this you were called." This is part of our calling, brethren. One of the blessings of knowing the truth of God is this: because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I was thinking of this and realizing, and perhaps we can't divide one part of his sacrifice from the other, but we can see from Scripture that by his dying, our sins could be forgiven. But it wasn't that he just went to sleep and then died in his sleep in a peaceful, non-painful, and gentle way. He suffered. He took upon himself additional pain and injury and suffering so that he could give us the blessing of healing. It's as if he was saying to the Father, "Let me bear this. I'll take it. Let me lift it from them." And we can discern his body this way. I think he was emotional when he was doing this. We can see that in the verses in Hebrews when we read about how with vehement tears and crying, he asked even if this cup could pass from him, but nevertheless God's will be done. And so don't we see from that too that it is the Father's will to heal us, and that through the body of his Son he made a way for that to happen, that our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior could take upon himself that suffering so that the blessing of healing could be given, so that miracles could be done in the lives of people. But rather than focus today on the severity of his suffering, I want to understand why he did it. You know, often we've heard sermons where people will, and maybe rightly so, take the verses from the scripture and then look in the historical references and find many more details and put those out in a message, and maybe once in a great while it's good to think of it in more depth that way, you know, what was it that he endured. But I think for me, most years when I go through this, the scriptures are enough. The details that God gave us in Isaiah and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John of his suffering, those are what God inspired and gave to us, and that's, for me, sufficient. I don't often need to try to imagine what it sounded like and felt like and all the detail that people go through. I want to look at why he did it. Why was this so important for him? And so for me, I turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 25, this is one of the verses, and there are many other similar ones, but it puts it in a context here of a family, of a husband and a wife. In Ephesians 5:25, it puts it as close to the relationship of love that we can enjoy and have in this lifetime, and that is husband and wife. You know, maybe a parent and a child is near to this. There's a special relationship, and it was at that level of love that Christ gave himself. It says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He did this willfully, gladly. You know, in my lifetime, there have been a couple of occasions when someone I loved so very much was in great need, and great need of help and healing. And I'll just mention one occurrence. You will have your own stories just as important. But there was a time when our son was injured and his life was in danger, and he was expected that he would lose his foot or maybe part of his leg. And I remember my thoughts and my feelings, how much, you know, I loved him, and to the point where I would gladly have given up my leg if it could be attached to his body. Let me take it. Let him live his life as a young father and young man, and I'd be happy with that. But Christ gave himself for the one he loved, for the church. And in doing that, he gave his body to be beaten so that we can be healed. And to me, that's a very joyful thing. Yes, it's somber, but what amazing love behind it, and how much it meant to him to do this for us. It's so awesome, so wonderful. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verse 9, will begin. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? We want to look at why he did these things now. What was his reason for giving his life in that way? For the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor, just like Peter wrote about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We see that glory now. We anticipate him giving that glory to us too. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Here we see the Father's acts of kindness and love as well. It was fitting for the Father to send his Son to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make him perfect through sufferings. You know, we think of Christ as being perfect at all times, and yes, he was. But to make him complete, he came with a mission in mind. And that mission included his lifetime. I want to go through a verse or two that shows us that. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. We're so bound to him now, we're family. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. Where did he say that? Where is this quoted from? It's Psalm 22. It's something that relates to Passover. It's something that relates to the blessing that Jesus Christ gave when he gave his life for us. In Psalm 22. We're going to come back. I should have asked you to hold your place there in Hebrews, but we'll be back there soon. In Psalm 22, it says this, in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. We see there the context that ties it with the book of Hebrews. But look what he also says in this same psalm. In verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This puts it squarely at the time of the giving of Christ's own life, doesn't it? This is a psalm of what he would suffer and think and say and do and the reasons for it at Passover. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? You see that context? And yet, we read verse 22 already where he says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren before the congregations. There was a reason that he would do these things because the glories that would follow. And look in verse 8. He trusted in the Lord. These are some things that those who were there as he was crucified were mocking him. These are things he heard as he gave his life. For me, these are sufficient details of his sufferings. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You know, those are things that he gave, he willingly endured for us. Even that mocking from those who were there with him, even from the other people being crucified at the same time. Verse 15, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of dirt of death. It's plenty of detail for me. But brethren, what I'm showing here is the reason for his suffering. Back in Hebrews 2, it says in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He did it for us. He did it so that we could be relieved of all of the strain and the stress of the bondage that holds us down in all different areas, and especially today we're relating it to the stripes that he endured, the suffering for our healing. We are to discern the Lord's body. In Hebrews 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You know, that blessing of the forgiveness of our sin, and at the same time, the blessing of the healing of our bodies. We read these things together at times. Therefore, when he came into the world, think of this, when he came into the world, there's something here to acknowledge when we think of the Lord's body, discerning his own flesh and blood and bones, the body that was him. When he came into the world, so we think of that when he was born as a babe, when he came into the world, that body that was given to him, we think of that body as he grew up, and we read of him when he was 12 years old and how he went with his parents and observed the feast of unleavened bread with them, and how he spoke in the temple. We see his ministry from the time he began to turn water into wine at a wedding. And through all the healings that he did through his ministry, we see when he came into the world, and we could follow that right through, when he gave his life for us, when he took on himself those stripes, when he hung on the stake and gave his life and died, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." We are to discern his body and the body that was sacrificed for us. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, "Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." And previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see how it connects with that? And I want us to be able to discern his body and think of him, but in a way that is so appreciative and say, we are amazed. We are just overwhelmed with the love that you have for us, that you would give us this kind of blessing, that body prepared for us, the body that was taken down from that stake and buried. That's the body we're talking about. And the body that was then raised 3 days and three nights later. How is this relevant to us? How is the blessing of healing relevant to us at the time of Passover? I think we see that, don't we, pretty well. But it's relevant in this way. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians again. And now, with this discernment given to us from the scriptures of the Lord's body, let's read it again in 1 Corinthians 11. There soon. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you.'" When we take that bread this year, Passover, let's remember that he gave himself so that we can be healed. It's by his stripes that we are healed. Verse 28 and 30 again. "But let a man examine himself." Let's look into this word and see, am I taking that bread knowing what it means? Am I discerning the Lord's body in this way? His own flesh and blood. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In verse 30, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you." But could it be, brethren, that if we understand this more, or perfectly, that God will open up the blessing of healing among us more? I believe so. If we asked it this way, we'd know what the answer would be. If we understood this, would God open up the blessing of forgiveness more? Of course. Certainly. But these things come to us for the same sacrifice. And I know I want to understand it more. I want to discern the Lord's body. I want to be able, when I pray for you and for others, to have that full assurance of faith, to be able to know that God wants to give us this healing and that He wants us to discern these things. I want that. Here's a handout paper. I've come to realize that many of you, maybe not many, some of you ask questions about anointed cloths. Some of you ask about the anointing for healing. And I've just printed off a letter Mr. Smith will distribute. There's one per family. And all it is just the form letter that I send out with anointed cloths. I'm at the practical side of the sermon now. So that we can see in the scriptures the things we believe and why we do what we do when we anoint for healing, when we send an anointed cloth. I brought one just to show you because this is one of those elements that so closely ties with Passover. It's just a simple little cloth. I just buy some inexpensive linen or cotton cloth and just cut it into small pieces. It's nothing really special. I have a little vial of oil. It's only olive oil. I keep it with me in case someone is sick so that I, as a minister of Christ, can anoint those who ask for that. If I send a cloth, I don't want to send it unless I've prayed for the one who is asking for it. And so I don't do this in advance. I wait until there's a request, and then I kneel and pray and ask for that person to be healed. I just want you to know that this is just the practical side of being obedient to God and to ask Him for those things. As we see in James 5, some people I've noticed, not so much here, but in my ministry now over 20 years, I've noticed that some people will be very, very sick and not call for anointing, or have major operations and not ask for God's blessing of healing. But look what it says in James 5, and this is a practical thing. This is how we put into practice, brethren, what Christ is giving to us so freely. This is discerning the Lord's body and thanking and being appreciative for it and letting Him bring to us the blessing that He so wants to give to us. In James 5, in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, because we can believe that He gave us this blessing through His own sacrifice, through His stripes. The prayer of faith, knowing that when He came into the world, there was a body prepared for Him. And that body, through His lifetime, became perfect in the sense that His mission was accomplished when He actually gave Himself. And we can look at that perfect sacrifice then, and we can ask God then to extend to us that blessing of healing, as He shows. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See, again, those two big benefits are tied together in the same verse of healing and forgiveness. And there are other verses, too, that show us that sometimes people are sick or injured, and it's not because of their sins or even the sins of their parents. Remember when Christ was asked that, you know, who sinned? This man who's sitting here, lying here, lame, unable to walk all his lifetime, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Christ said neither. So we can't assume that someone is a sinful person because they are sick. But he says he will be forgiven. And Christ can heal. You know, yesterday I was blessed to be at a major conference or ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, an ALS conference at the Sheraton Hotel in Seattle with a friend of mine who has ALS. And so we and the caretaker went, and there were about 400 people there. And among them, the keynote speaker was one of the premier neurologists in the country who researches and treats people with ALS. And he was giving us a history of this, how this has developed since the mid-1980s. It was a very, very good lecture about this problem of ALS. But he showed something there, and I wanted to relay it to you, and that is that there are many people working on a physical level to bring a cure for a disease that no one understands right now, but they're beginning to research it more and more. And he said one day there will be a drug that will help prevent or reverse ALS. Brethren, what we have through the blessing of God's mercy, through Jesus Christ, through his stripes, we have the blessing of miraculous healing. We have the blessing through the example in scriptures of something even worse than ALS being healed, where withered arms are made whole immediately. And all the other blessings of healings we see in scripture, we have the power of God Almighty through Jesus Christ to bring these kinds of blessings of healings to us. And brethren, it's part of Passover. It's part of understanding and discerning the Lord's body. Let's close by looking in Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, in verse 12 and 13, we read this. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Am I in the right verse? No, I read two other inspired verses. I read verse 16 and 17 because I should have read verse 12. And 13. But I enjoyed verse 16 and 17 too. Did you? I did. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take up the cup. To me, that's rather symbolic of taking up that cup of Passover. Those benefits that come to us, the benefits of forgiveness, the benefits of healing, we take up that cup of salvation because Christ has given himself for our salvation. Brethren, it's a big topic, and we have the rest of our lifetime to explore it. But this year, as we take the Passover, let us discern more completely the Lord's body.